away one of the original lies, one that's pervasive in our culture, one I hear all the time, rings out. It goes something like this. If God were truly good and loving, he wouldn't give you limits or boundaries. If God loved you, he'd want you to have that thing. God wants to keep you down. He wants to hold power over you. Why? Because he's evil. He's selfish. He's just like all the rotten stuff in your heart, only worse. But you're good. He's trying to withhold a good thing from you. This tree, this fruit, it will open your eyes. It'll make you wise. It'll make you knowledgeable. It will make you like him. And God is afraid that if you do that, you'll be greater than him. And so this lie goes out that God is not good, that God's gifts are to keep us down, that God doesn't love us, that he is evil and we are good. And we project all this junk that's in our hearts on God. Verse 6, the woman was convinced. She was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful. She had a desire for beautiful things, and she saw it was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted, I put in brackets there, desired. She desired it. She wanted it. And she wanted the wisdom that it would give you. Now, is wanting wisdom wrong? Absolutely not. Is wanting beautiful things wrong? No. God said you can have anything in the garden. You help one another, steward, and care for the garden. I will walk with you. I will help you. Everything is yours. Just don't touch that tree. And in that moment, Eve bought the lie that God was trying to hold back a good thing, and she desired a good thing in the wrong way. So she took some fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Their eyes opened. They became knowledgeable about good and evil. They certainly didn't become wise. And suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. This wasn't some sort of nudist colony or something like that. They had nothing to hide from one another. They were perfectly united in relationship without shame. They didn't have anything to hide. But at that moment, it wasn't the fruit that did it. It was the choice. The choice to go against God, to say, I know better than God. And at that moment, both of their desires that took them in a good direction, but desires that they went around God to get. So good desire in the wrong way, everything changed. Their whole nature changed. And they were ashamed. Now, if you read the narrative, it's not like God doesn't deal with that. He gives them opportunity to confess, to repent, to come back into relationship with himself, but they refuse. Even after he sews things together for them, some animal skins, he finds them hiding, not because he didn't know where they were, but because he is relating to them in a way they can. Even after that, all they say is, it was the serpent. So the woman says, it was a serpent. That's not my deal. Not my fault. I didn't really make this choice. His fault. And the man, what does he say, right? It's her fault. So they're laying blame, pointing fingers. They're ashamed. They're separated from relationship with one another. They're separated from relationship with God. And that desire, that drive for a good thing in a bad way, ruins everything. We call that sin. Sin, if you look at the book of James, sin is doing anything we know we shouldn't or not doing the things we know we should. That's pretty broad range. But remember, in the garden, they had anything they wanted. One thing. And if God was not loving, he wouldn't give choice. So God gives a choice and they choose wrong. And something terrible happens within them. They go from having a nature, a spiritual nature that is pulling them towards God, where God becomes everything to them, where God provides everything for them, where God gives them purpose and meaning and life and relationship. God walks with them in the cool of the garden. There's nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. No lies, no games. It's perfect in that sense. And everything changes because their nature changed. And then God speaks out two things. He speaks out a curse upon the serpent, the woman, and the man, He also describes what will happen now. So some of it is, I'm going to have to do this now. And some of it is, here's what will happen now. And I want to just look very briefly at how the woman's desire changed. Let me just make a disclaimer. Not because she's a woman, not because we're picking on the woman, okay? So let's all get that out. It's because it's the best example in the narrative of where we need to go to understand desire. Here's what God says to the woman, how her desires have changed. Then he said to the woman, you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. That is not the way God intended. The Hebrew wording for partner, when God created Adam and then made Eve from a rib, it means completely complementary, like puzzle pieces that fit together. They were to help one another, not one over the other at all, together with different personalities, different strengths, different gender brought together so that they would help one another, a perfect partnership. But guess what happens now? Because she wants something and he wants something, they want to make the other person do it for them. And so God says, from now on, because you went around me for your purpose and for your wisdom and for your life, because you doubted me, because you believed that I was withholding something bad or withholding something good and that I was bad, because you've done this, everything has changed. And because you haven't confessed, repented, because you're not coming back, because you're pointing fingers, you will desire to control him. Listen, when we look at the book of Ephesians, Paul makes this very clear that this was never meant to be. He says the pattern for marriage is in Christ sacrificing his life for the church. That's the way the husband is to sacrifice and serve and lay down his life for his wife. And the wife is to relate to the husband the way the church relates to Christ. Not one or the other, mutual, one over the other, mutual submission. But instead, God says, look, I'm just going to give you my opinion, what I read into this. Broad brushstroke, men tend to be more physically strong, and men tend to be more singularly focused. Physically stronger, singularly focused. Women tend to be, okay? More relational and multi-focused. They can multitask way better than most men. And they also are relationally driven and not as physically strong. What does that mean when one is trying to control the other? The person who is more singularly focused and more physically strong will use those traits that were meant to provide security, blessing, protection, safety in a home, and use it against as a weapon to control. And so God says, look what's going to happen. Your hearts are tainted by sin. You're going to want to control him. He's going to rule over you, and you're separate. So we have a problem. Because we live in a world where our desires are held pretty high. Where whatever someone feels in their heart to do with their purpose, their calling, their identity, their gender, whatever comes up from within must be highest and best. In fact, whatever I believe is the highest and best for me, and whatever you believe is highest and best for you. Here's the problem. If in fact we have a sinful nature with desires that don't pull us to God and don't direct us towards the best for other people, then if those desires determine our direction and our destiny, are they best? But if in fact God has a design for us, if in fact God has a plan for us as individuals and as a church body and as a people, and he places desires in us more in line with what he placed in us in the beginning to pull us towards himself instead of pushing us away, to pull us towards others instead of pushing us away from others, to become selfless instead of selfish. If in fact he can change our desires so that we live better, more along the lines of what he planned in the beginning, then there's a difference in worldview. Either our desires come up from inside us and they are highest and best regardless of what they are, and we should pursue them and celebrate whatever someone pursues, or our desires are tainted and not every one of them is good. Not everyone should be followed. In fact, the ones that are not good, the ones that should not be followed, God can transform. And God does that from the inside out. Jesus had several half-brothers, and one of his half-brothers is named James, and he actually didn't begin believing truly in Jesus until Jesus rose again, as most of us would do. You had a half-brother who claimed to be a Messiah and God's son. You're like, no, I grew up with you. No. And we have evidence of that in the New Testament, where Jesus' mother and brothers came at least once and said, look, come away with us. Like, I think they were trying to settle the boy down a little bit. But once he rose again, James believed. And James became an impassioned leader of the church. And he writes one of the most tender letters in all the New Testament as an elder. He's an elder now. He's in his old age. And he writes these words to a church that he views like children. And he speaks to them about their desires. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? Look, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You want something, might be good, might be bad, and in order to get it, you go about it the wrong way. You're scheming, you're killing, you're controlling to get what you want. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have. But you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. God, please give me so-and-so because I really want a Lamborghini. And it would be so great for me to have. God, please make me the best guitar player in the world because it'd be wonderful for me. And once in a while, I'll use it for worship. Right? All these things. We ask for these things. Sometimes they're good things, right? There are good desires that become tainted in the way we pursue them. And there are bad desires just straight from the start. And when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. And so we have a world that says our desires define us. Whatever someone feels from inside, from a young age, let's celebrate that. Let's nurse that to health. Let's pursue that. And the Bible says some of those desires are off. In fact, some of those desires are evil and will take you in bad directions. We have a world that says, let's celebrate. Let's make those primary in who you are. And a God who says, I created you. I have a design. I know you better than anyone else. And I want to help you live that. The question is this, which will we believe? Really, what the question comes down to is the same one that Eve and Adam, look, Adam was there with Eve. He just was. He was complicit. He did the same thing. It's the same question. Who is in control of your life? Who is in control of your life? Is it your desires? Is it you? Or is it the one who designed you? Colossians 2:13 says this, you were dead because of your sins. Paul is talking to believers. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not cut away from you. Paul is saying that at the moment Adam and Eve sinned, something happened to our nature that instead of birthing desires that pull us towards God, that we now have a new nature, a sinful nature that actually pushes us away from God. Births desires that push us from God. But at the moment of belief, that sinful nature is cut away. Cut away. Now, it will wage war with you because you have old patterns and you're used to it, but it is not a part of who you are. And he says, you were dead because of your sins, those desires, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive. Baptism. We died to ourselves, our old desires, the ways that gave us death and not life, and were made alive to a new and living way, for he forgave all your sin. Even people with a sinful nature can choose to do good things because we are made in the image of God. But being made in the image of God and born with a sinful nature we inherited from Adam and Eve means that it's short-term choices. We'll always be pulled back. But having a renewed nature means we can still choose evil. But if we lean into Jesus, trust in him, abide in him, like John 15 says, we'll be pulled back into righteousness. This is not a gospel of sin management. External, I need to be good enough to get into heaven. This is, I'm not good enough. I will make the wrong choices every time. Look at human history. At least from my eyes, when I look back, there is way more bad than good. And I think it's because, at least I believe that the scriptures are true and that we've been born with a sin nature. So what's the remedy? How do we get out of this? It's by Jesus Christ and his death. And if we trust God with our desires, we can trust him with our destiny. If we trust God with our desires, we can trust him with our destiny. Now, Paul gives in Romans chapter 1 a picture of this. And I want to look at a picture of a life with a sin nature and evil desires just running rampant and celebrating that at every point and where that leads. And then contrast that with a life who confesses and admits there's sin that needs to be dealt with and a very different way of living and where that leads. And so Paul says in Romans 1, he's speaking about, he says, evil and wicked people who just do whatever they want. Romans 1, verses 21 and forward. Yes, they knew God. So people who are following evil desires. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. This is a description, kind of like zooming in on what Eve was doing, on what Adam was doing in the garden. They believed she was convinced wholeheartedly of this different view of God. Not a view of God that she had experienced. Not a view of God built in relationship. Just a view of God that came from Satan. And so in Romans 1, Paul is saying, look, there are people who think up a view of God based on their experience. And they bring all their pain. And maybe you bring all your pain. And we cast that on God. And all the evil, all the junk in our lives, we cast on God and think, he must be this way too. But he's not. And if you do that, your mind, your heart, become dark and confused. Eve wanted wisdom, but she got pain. Claiming to be wise, verse 22, they instead became utter fools. So they tossed away what was wise, just like Eve, and held on to foolishness and clung on for dear life. They instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So now God is no longer any good. We're going to make some idols. And we can sit here as a modern age people going, look, I'm not in a jungle somewhere. Some idol thing, some little trinket up on it. It's not my deal. Where he's leading is the ultimate idol of all, ourselves. Where we elevate ourselves to be God over God, and that's exactly what Adam and Eve were doing. Surely, God didn't mean you die. Like, he's holding you back, you know? And that's the biggest lie of all. He has good things for us. And his boundaries and limits are meant to keep us safe and protected, meant to give us abundant life. And so we make idols. We may not have idols in the sense of trinkets and birds and things like that, but we become our own idols when we choose our way over God's. Here's where it leads. Verse 24. So God abandoned them. What? What does he mean, God abandoned them? He left them alone? No, he gave them choice. A loving person gives choice. A loving person never forces another person to do it. What was Adam and Eve? How did their hearts change? They desired to control the other person to get from them what they wanted. God never does that. So God said, if you want to choose your own way, I will let you. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did whatever degrading things with each other's bodies. God gives choice. And then Paul summarizes. They traded truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Self-worship, following our desires, doing whatever we want, because there are things built into us that we want that are good. Purpose, identity, relationship, knowing our destiny, where are we headed, meaning. There are deep desires that we need, and God wants to fulfill those. He doesn't want us to live empty. Jesus came to give us abundant life. But instead, we trade those when we go around God. It's the same thing as in the garden for us. It's always the same. So God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex, instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Listen, this isn't a passage about sexuality or homosexuality. That's the example that Paul uses to get to the even worse stuff. And he says, we trade all this and God abandons us to follow whatever desires pop up in our hearts, and we'll let people pursue it. And what happens is in their hearts is the penalty they deserve. Back to Genesis 3 and the curse. The penalty is to feel the emptiness. And the further away we get from God, those good desires don't go away. And we either have to do one of two things. We have to continue on our own way and try and scrape it out and figure it out and keep going our own way, hoping we'll find it for ourselves in our own strength and in our own power. Or we need to admit our own emptiness and our lack of ability to control anything. Christina shared that very well about control, right? You said those words. You know, I can't really control anything. But I know someone who can. And so God promises to replace our desires. Paul continues. He's not done. Here's where it continues to lead. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, so since they continue to say, God, I don't need you. I don't want you. I want nothing to do with you. So because of that, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done. Here's what their lives look like. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents, kids. They refuse to understand. The rest of stuff's for parents, so that's a small thing for kids. They refuse to understand, breaking promises. They're heartless. They have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. It's the call of our world. It's the call of our world. Do whatever you want. No regrets. I won't catch up with you. There's no account. But it's a way that leads to death, and God says there's a way that leads to life. Contrast that with what David says in Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you'll live in safety in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Let me talk a bit about that prosper thing. That gets thrown around a lot. There's this thing called the prosperity gospel. If you give your life to God and give all your money to the church, the pastor's rich and you will be too. Lies. Okay, it's lies. We need funds and money and people and stuff to reach the world. Absolutely. But it doesn't work like that. God wants you to have abundant life from the inside out. He wants you to know love, joy, peace, right? Christina shared it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He wants you to know the fruit of the Spirit. He wants you to have good life. He wants you to have good relationships. He wants you to know your purpose, your identity. He wants you to know where you're headed, even if it's only one step at a time that he reveals. He wants you to have all these good things. And he asks you to trust him. Trust him. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he will do this. He will give you the desires of your heart. The deep longing. The things that you lay awake at night and you think, will this get any better? Why is my life like this? He wants to give you good things, hope and life and a purpose. The question is, will you trust God enough to give him your desires and your destiny? Will you trust God enough to allow him to transform your desires, the things that drive you towards something, and ultimately transform your destiny? Do you trust God enough to have control? Or are you going to hang on as best you can, scrape out whatever you can, have as much control over whatever you can, whoever you can, however you can? That way leads to emptiness. And the reason we do baptism is to remind us that there's a better way. There's this war going on, not because the sin nature has to have any power over you at all. The moment you believe, God cuts that away. But these old patterns, they hang on. It's hard to change patterns, isn't it? Right? We have a saying, can't teach an old dog new tricks. God can. And he wants us to have good things. But we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to trust God enough to transform my desires and my destiny? Do I trust God enough to transform my desires and my destiny? And if today you're here and you've never followed Jesus, or if today maybe you're wandering away, or maybe today you're really struggling with some of the things I've said, and that's okay. I invite you to spend time with God. I invite you to, in the quiet of your heart, in the deepest part of who you are, consider if God might be good, if God might be calling you, if God might want better things for you. And if that is true, he promises to change your heart and change your desires so that your natural inclination, your spiritual nature, leads you towards his best and his life. And I'm so glad people got baptized this morning, because it's a reminder of that. And so I just leave you with that question. As we go today, I want you to answer that. Do you trust God enough to transform your desires and your destiny? Do you trust God enough to transform your desires and your destiny? Would you stand with me as we pray? Thank you for coming today, especially those who've come to support people being baptized. Be sure to talk to them, maul them afterwards, and pray for them and bless them. If you're able to stack the chairs, that'd be helpful. We've got coffee afterwards to visit. But I ask you today, in the quiet of your heart, when you're at home alone or you're doing something today, just consider that question, where your life is at in relation to your desires, what drives you, and your destiny, where it's going. Do you trust God enough to have control of those things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you so much for Michael and Grace and Christina. God, I pray that you would work abundantly in their lives. It's such a special thing to be baptized. May they find immense spiritual growth from this point forward. Father, we do think about Remembrance Day tomorrow. We thank you for those who have sacrificed their lives in order that we might have the freedom to meet today. And we pray this week, as it's International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, we pray for those who aren't able to meet, our brothers and our sisters around the world who would love to be able to do what we do. We pray for their strength, their protection. May you work in our hearts deeply. Transform our desires. Help us realize our destiny and our direction in you. And may we find abundant life, not by going around you, but by realizing that you fulfill all the desires of our heart. And you do them better than we ever could. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.